This is going to be a little blunt and going to be a little to the point. And I started this off 2 weeks ago. This will be the third Sunday. You only got to put up with me today and one more, okay? Before I forget, there are a couple of things I wanted to... The baked potato lunch next Sunday for the youth group. There was a little misconfusion last year on this, and so I want to clarify something so that nobody gets offended. We're going to do about four of these this year over a 12-month period. They're not just for camp. We do a lot of events. If you can't tell, our group is growing. And this isn't even a third of what's there on Wednesday nights. So these are for multiple things, not just for going to camp. Because last year we did one, and I think everybody thought it was for camp. And then a few months later, we did another one, and everybody was like, well, wait a minute, you know. And I was like, no, hold on. So I wanted to clarify that. Seemed like there was something else. I don't know. Who knows? Too much coffee this morning. Been up since four. Not by choice. By a four-year-old. So hopefully she falls asleep here shortly. We've been on this idea for 3 weeks now. This will be the third week. And I guess this is just where we're going to keep hammering home for his sake and what he wants. But I told you last Sunday, I've been preaching this on Wednesday nights to the youth group too, this idea of true worship. Not just looking the part, not just coming to church, not just calling yourself a Christian, but this idea of true, constant worship. And we're not straying from that this morning. I want to tell you too, I understand the verse that we're going to go in today. It's going to come from 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and turn there, that's fine. And I understand that this letter was written to Timothy, and it's talking about false teachers, false preachers. I get that. So please understand, I did read it in context. I do know what it's coming from. But there's so much to be gathered here that applies to just beyond just preachers and teachers, okay? It applies to the church, the believers, the followers. So I do want to, before I get rolling, because if you've been around, I get rolling, and my mind, it's like a beautiful mind, but simple, right? So I did want to get that out in the open. I do understand that this letter was written to Timothy from Paul, and it's talking about false teachers, not so much, but you'll get there. You'll understand more here in a second. I do want to start us off with a reminder. Since this is the third week, I do want to look back at the verse that we used to start this thing. And it came from James chapter 1, verse 22. You don't have to turn there because we won't be there long. But he tells him, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So James's commission to the early believers was, and to us, is don't fool yourself by playing church. Don't merely hear the words and so deceive yourselves, but go live the word. That's the true definition, true worship, back to that idea. It's not a one time or an image or this is, you know, who I tell people I am. It's who are you? It's true worship. And so I want that out in the open for those that may not have been here over the last couple of weeks. And I want to remind those that have been that the idea behind the verse that we're going to look at today or the scripture that we're going to look at is don't play church. I asked myself a bunch of questions this week and about some of the scriptures that I read, including this one. And, you know, you read like Old Testament stories. I would read Old Testament like Pharaoh, okay, the story of in Exodus. And you look at Pharaoh and you see all these miracles that Moses or God does through Moses, right? And you look at that and you're like, how in the world could he see, you know, all these miracles, the Nile turned to blood and not believe? How could he see all this stuff and not, you know what I mean? Like you read it and you're like, God, what a fool. And then you read stuff in the early church and you read things about the Israel, about the nation of Israel and the Jews and things that were happening and people who got to witness and talk to Jesus and watch the things he did, like Judas. How in the world can you see and witness the things they saw and witnessed and not believe? And the answer hit me like a ton of bricks, and it was Satan. He's the ultimate deceiver. And as I went through the verses that we're going to read this morning, it dawned on me, that I truly believe there's so many young people, so many old people, so many people all over, not just our country, but around the world right now, that think they're saved, that have missed it. They have a false sense of security, right? Matthew 7:21, where he talks about not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, because he says, I didn't know you. And I ask myself, how could you do this? How could you miss the boat? Like, it's so clear, it's so plain. And it dawned on me that Satan's the ultimate deceiver. And it's funny because in James, he used that word so many times. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't be deceived. He lies to us. He tricks people into thinking that being in church on Sunday morning and looking the right way and being dunked in the water one time when you were a kid or a teenager or an adult, whenever, that, hey, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. And you're mistaken. You're fooled. And all throughout the New Testament. All throughout the New Testament. He says it so many different ways. We're going to look at one of them today. But the message so many times over and over and over and over, whether it's the Apostle Paul, whether it's Jesus in the Gospels, whether it's any of the disciples, they are screaming, believe the truth. Live the truth. Don't settle for less. Don't be religious. Be saved. And we're going to hammer that home this morning. Let's pray real quick so I can jump into this and start sweating. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you love us enough, that you cry out to us, that you ask for us to draw near to you so you can draw near to us. Lord, that you love us so much, that you want what's best for us, and that's to surrender to you. So, Father, you speak to everyone in here this morning. You speak through me, Father. You clear any distractions, and it solely be you, Father, that you can change lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I told you we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. But I want to read one other verse. Once again, you don't have to turn here. We're not going to be there for long. I've referenced this scripture before as well. And it comes from Revelation. It's not the same one as last week. It's Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 15. And this is Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea, where he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now, as I said, I've referenced this one before, and the reason I used it this morning is for a couple of different reasons, but as we get into the scripture that we're going to look at this morning, you're going to see that there's a lot of comparisons and a lot of parallels to modern-day society. But I wanted you to see this one in the church in Laodicea, where he talks about them being lukewarm. We've hammered that part home before. They weren't on fire for the Lord, but they weren't really against the Lord, right? They just kind of limboed out there. They went to church on Sunday mornings or whenever, and then the rest of the week, they looked their own way. But I did a little research on this church. I did a little research on the city of Laodicea. And it's pretty funny how Jesus speaks to them, because he spoke to them in a way that back then it would have clicked. It would have offended them. Today, we don't get that unless you do the research. When he tells them, you claim that you're rich and I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. See, Laodicea was famous for a few things. The first and foremost thing was their banking system. So when he looks at them and he says, you say to yourself, you're rich and don't need a thing, but you don't realize that you're poor, that would hit home to them. He'd basically be saying, look, you think you're one thing, but you're another. Present day world, we live in the United States and we claim that we're free. We claim that we are the land of opportunity. And we've boasted this from the beginning of our existence. But are we really free? Do we really have anything to boast about? Have we taken what we've been gifted with and used it for the right things? Because here Jesus is looking at Laodicea and he says, you say you're rich, but you don't realize you're poor. You're focused on the wrong thing. The other thing that they were extremely famous for is they had developed this famous salve that went on your eyes. I don't know what it helped or cured. The research I did, I could never find. But they were famous for developing their science. They created this eye salve that was supposed to be wonderful for something. So when he finishes it and he says, "You're the ones who need salve for your eyes," he's speaking to them in a very real way. I want you to understand this morning, as we look at what we're fixing to look at, he is speaking to us in a very real way. Because when I start off where I'm fixing to start off, it's going to sound just like our society. And it should terrify you. And then it's going to really terrify you. Have I teased it enough? Have I built it up enough? Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is 2 Timothy. It says, "But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now, I think we're there, right? You can go through this any way you want to, but this describes our society, does it not? Lovers of money, treacherous, rash. When I read this, I started reading it, and I was like, man, that's us. That's all those unholy people out there in our country just taking it straight to hell. Remember, right? If you talk to people very long and we start talking politics, man, this thing's a snowball, right? Heading for the oven. So when I read this, I was like, yep, this is all those ungodly, you know, people. I'll leave it right there. I don't want to offend anybody, but maybe I do. And then he hit me like a ton of bricks with verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power." How many of you did that just shake your world a little bit? I didn't think so. You know what he's talking about? The church. If you didn't catch that, I'll say it again. All those horrible things he listed, the church. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They played church. They played church. They showed up on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. I've been changed. They felt something inside, maybe, maybe not. The rest of the week, they denied its power. They were everything listed above. This is the church. That's terrifying. Are you scared yet? We love to point the finger and go, man, if it wasn't for them, our country would be a whole lot better. This world would be a whole lot better place. And look what's happening. My mom always taught me, when you point one finger, you got three pointing, or yeah, well, two, depending on which hand I'm using. It's right here. Lazy Christians. Now, I understand. I explained this before. He's talking about false teachers. I get that. But whether you realize this or not, when you profess to be a Christian, when you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you mean to or not, you're a teacher. Somebody is learning from you. Whether you think they are or not, they are. Whether you want it or don't want it, when you hopefully surrendered your life fully to Christ, he gave you a ministry. Some way, some shape, same. We talked about this last Sunday. When you surrender your life to Christ, he places in you a Holy Spirit, and that Spirit's not lazy. He moves you to go do things, right? Which means you're in the ministry, whether you mean to be or not. So false teachers can look like anything you want here, but this is people playing church. They're lukewarm. It's so easy to just come to church, look the part, have the sticker on the back of your car or the, you know, the cross hanging from your rearview mirror. It's so easy as a kid to go to school and talk about Jesus to your friends, or go to FCA or you know, whatever, you know, kneel and pray before each game. And all that stuff's wonderful. All that stuff's good. But is it real? My question to us is it real? Are we really being driven by the Spirit, or are we just playing church? Now, he goes into an example in verse 6. He says, "They are the kind..." Excuse me. "They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires." He gives a very, very, very vivid, you have to assume that this is something that actually happened in Timothy's church that Paul caught wind of. But, you know, obviously if you have a preacher who's taking advantage of gullible women, then he's obviously not on fire for the Lord. I think that's pretty clear, right? But this is just one example of many that you could fit right here in this spot of people who are playing one thing and living a life of another, correct? The next part of this verse, it just amazes me how very poignant these messages get from the Lord, very clear, very direct about what it looks like when somebody plays church. Look what he says, verse 7. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, always in Bible study, always opening the book, always listening to sermons. You can put all the effort in you want to, but if the genuine desire and salvation and spirit's not within you, you never come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth being the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of the truth is that Holy Spirit that gives us the knowledge beyond what we have here earthly. Right? When Jesus spoke of the advocate to his disciples, he said, "You want me to go home. You want me to go home so that he'll send the one after I come. The advocate, the one that will allow you to do things that even I couldn't do." That's the truth. When you've truly surrendered your life and you're filled with that Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden you're given the authority. You, as he told us a couple weeks ago, you're transcended. You're no longer here on earth. You've been set apart. You're at the right hand of God, remember? You're no longer human. You live a spiritual life. But that doesn't come from knowing the Bible. That doesn't come from sitting here listening to a short fat man for 30 minutes every week. That comes from truth. That comes from knowledge. That comes from a desire to fulfill what you were created to be. A true follower of Christ in true worship. Constant worship. Not playing church. Not playing church. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I asked myself this question. This is why I brought up some of the stuff I did a while ago. I asked myself, okay, Lord, I don't get why. If you truly read the book and you listen to things like how much he loves us and what we're created to be and that we're sanctified, that's the word I'm after, right? Set apart, we're sanctified, that's the churchy word. When you read that, you look at it and you go, why, if you knew this, if you believed it, if you read it and truly believed, why would you settle for this other stuff? Why would you not want more? Why would you not want the truth? And I got it, like I said, hammered over my head. He said, because Satan deceives people. They believe that this is all there is. Not just because they're lazy and this is all they want to attain. They think this is it. If you're here this morning and you think that this is all the happiness that can be brought from a relationship with the Creator, if you think this is it, man, I feel sorry for you. Man, that's brutal. He told us in James, somewhere, I get rolling. Squirrel. Remember, he told us in James, and he said, verse 26, he says, James 1:26, he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. He used that as an example of those who come on Sunday morning, but then don't ever take it and live it. Don't ever, he used the example of self-control of your tongue, but he's talking about everything in your life. Those who hear the word but don't change, don't go put it to use. He says they all they've got is religion. If you're here and all you have is this, you have religion. And I hate to break this to you, it's worthless. Our church is great. There's a lot of wonderful people here. We have a wonderful band. When I'm not preaching, we have a tremendous pastor. And, you know, like we got some really cool things going on here. We got a great arena ministry. You need to be a part of it. But if this is it, it's not worth anything. When life punches you in the mouth and you're dead broke or your family's sick or something happens that you can't explain and the world can't explain, this unfortunately won't do much for you. And God forbid, if this is all you had and you were to die and get to heaven, this would not do you any good. What will do you good is true worship in the Spirit, where you take what you hear, you take what you read, you take what you learn in Sunday school, or you take what you hear on a podcast, or you take whatever form of this scripture that you're getting, and it changes you. And it lights a fire within that Spirit that dwells within you that hopefully was placed there. And it fans and it fuels to the point that, as I told the youth group, it oozes out of you. We looked this morning in Romans 10 where he talks about those who profess. And it's not just speaking with your words. It's what you profess in everything you do. Whether you're at work, whether you're roping, whether you're with your family, your friends, girlfriend, boyfriend, you fill in the blank. Whatever you're doing, you should be professing the name of Christ. Not because you have to, but because the Spirit inside of you won't allow you to do anything else. And I want you to hear me when I say this, because I'm hearing it as he's telling me. He's not calling you to be perfect, but he's calling you to want to be perfect. If you have that spirit within you, you should want to be perfect. If that's not the desire of your heart, hear me. Don't hear me, hear him. If that is not your desire, you are not saved. I can't put it any blunter, and I'm sorry if that steps on your toes, but I'm not. He wants your heart. He wants your everything, not just your Sunday morning. He wants true worship, not part-time worship, not lukewarm worship. He gets that. He's seen that. You want to know the great part about this is if this is beating you over the head, if this is touching at your heart, and if it's got you questioning things, the good news is that at the end of that Revelation chapter 3, verse at the end of it, at verse 19, where he finished scolding the heck out of them, telling them they made him want to vomit. Verse 19, he says, "To those whom I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." The good news here is it's not too late. Don't be deceived, though. If you're here this morning and all you have is church, please listen to that spirit. If you're here this morning and you already know it and you already have it within you, fan that flame. If he's telling you right now, look, you've been asleep for a long time. I need you to wake up like he did the church before Laodicea. And he says, wake up, fan what's in there, fan what remains, and let's go to work. Come know me on a level you've never known me. Don't settle for church. This should just be the tip of the iceberg. Always learning, but never able to know the knowledge of the truth. Then he gives us an example in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 3 still, verse 8. He says, just as Jannes, and I'm not a Jambres, I'm not opposed Moses. So what this is the Old Testament account when Moses went to Pharaoh. Remember, he goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Aaron had the staff and Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. So Aaron threw his staff down and it turned, was it a cobra? I forget. Turns to a snake. Jannes and Jambres were the magicians that worked for Pharaoh. Obviously, they worked for Satan. And he throws down theirs and turns to two snakes, I think. They throw down a couple of them. And remember, the snake from Aaron consumed both the snakes. Yet, Pharaoh still didn't believe. The reason this is important, and I'm even giving it any time. You think Jannes and Jambres believed in what they were able to do? You're dang right. They believed in their religion, but it was worthless. It was false. They'd been deceived. Don't be deceived. Look what he says at the end. It says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They're men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. This is crazy to think, but I want you to hear this. If you've been fooled and tricked into believing that coming to church on Sunday morning and having a religion is all that there is to having a relationship with Christ, and you've been fooled, you're just as off track as they were. You either have the truth or you've got nothing. There's no in between. You got to know they believed in what they'd seen. They believed in what they'd been taught since they were a kid too. But against God and against the when it came to cutting time, they didn't make the cut because they didn't believe in the truth. And we're no different than they are if we're not committed to the truth. True worship all the time. Verse 9, it says, they will not get very far because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone as well. We can read that story of Aaron and Moses and a million different accounts in Scripture. Like when the Jews would come to Jesus and they'd try to trip him up in his words and he'd just answer their questions. And he was so much smarter than they were, right? How they never got the truth. They didn't want to get the truth, right? They had their religion. They were happy with their religion. Don't mess with my religion. You may not like this message this morning, but I got news for you. If you don't like it, he's probably talking to you. There's so much more. There's so much more. Because at the end of the day, when the time comes and the end is near, not near, the end is near. Look what he starts this. Terrible times in the last days. We're already in the last days. Don't be deceived. Don't miss this. Don't settle for crap. How many of you remember the time I brought my daughter up here and I offered her two pennies or $1 bill? She took the two pennies, right? Two's better than one. That's us. Look, he's crying out to you, not because he's mad at you and wants to scold you. He's crying out because he knows where the track is leading if you don't have it. If you've been deceived and you're running the wrong direction, he says, I know where this ends. And likewise, he's looking at you saying, but the good news is you've got time. Come back to me because what I have to offer is so much better than anything you can imagine. But you've got to surrender and go to work. You've got to fully lay it at his feet, let him fill you with the Spirit and go to work and watch what he can do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you'll never stop crying out to us. You'll never stop crying out for the ones that don't get it. Lord, for the deceived, Father, that you never stop waiting. Lord, tug at hearts. Change us. That none of us leave here without understanding what it means to truly worship. To feel the Holy Spirit moving through us. Father, you fill each and every person. Father, that we can go forward and do amazing things for you. And to feel the amazing things that you do in us. Fan the flame, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.